We're going to continue our look at worship with our life, so that we, try to understand what is God's intention in terms of how we integrate all aspects of our life, so that every single part of us is worship. Chick-fil-A, it's a second largest quick service chicken restaurant chain in the U.S. I don't think it's out here on the West Coast as much, huh? Is your school? Okay. Well, I haven't seen one out here. But it's a large company. It has an annual sales of $2 billion a year. When Truett Cathy, the founder, started the company, she wanted to honor God. And that's her intention. And she said, I'm going to honor God by keeping the Sabbath. So all the restaurants in the chain, including the ones in the mall, usually in the mall they demand that you be open on Sundays, but every single restaurant in the chain is closed on Sundays. And she said, we will have more sales in 6 days than those who are open for seven. And that's what she believes, and she's been doing that ever since the start of the company in the 40s. And the company's stated corporate purpose is this. And I'm quoting their corporate statement. It says, to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. See, the founder and the top management team saw their business as a ministry. They don't really see it just as a company to make money. It's a ministry to them. And there's no division between the secular job that they're doing and their Sunday worship. Because everything is sacred. There's no distinction between sacred and secular. Everything is sacred. See, they see themselves as priests of God at Chick-fil-A. 1 Peter 2:9, we read this last week, and it says that we, every single believer, you and I, all of us who have purpose to follow Christ, we are all chosen. We're God's chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. See, we are priests wherever we serve Him. As a student, you are God's priest when you are studying and sitting in the classroom at Castle Valley High. And if you're an accountant, you are God's priest at Ernst & Young. As a cash register or as a cashier or as a barista, you are God's priest at Peace Coffee. You know, wherever you are God's priest. You are a servant. As you're a worshiper, you're a priest of God at work, wherever you work. Last week we saw that Satan uses four lies to try to box us in, try to limit our impact as God intends in the world, try to disable the church, try to disable God's people, or disable you and me from having an impact in places where we spend most number of hours in a day. And when we go to school, when we go to work, we spend 8, 10, maybe even more hours in that place. And Satan's lies is trying to prevent us from having an impact. And just a really quick review. There are four lies he uses. Lie number one is that there is a division between laity and clergy. But the truth is, no, there is no God-ordained division between laity and clergy because everybody, we are all priests of God. That's truth number one. Lie number two is that the church is supposed to operate only within the bounds of these walls. You know, look at the gates, and it says you have to stay in, the Satan says you have to stay in these bounds. And the truth is, no, the church is God's people penetrating every aspect, permeating every aspect of the society so that we can transform the culture and bring God's kingdom into all places. And line number three is that there's a spiritual hierarchy in terms of the kind of work that we do. Now, sometimes we think that pastors and missionaries, they're the more spiritual ones, and on the bottom are like advertising agencies and like lawyers. You know, that's kind of our spiritual hierarchy. And the truth is, no, there's no spiritual hierarchy in terms of what we do, because we can all be intimate with God. Okay, and line number four is that those in the marketplace are supposed to work and just to give money to real ministries, like in a church or a parachurch ministry. That's a lie as well, because the truth is that work, where God placed you, when you're studying, when you are teaching, when you are counting money, when you are making products, doing manufacturing, that work is real ministry. That's where God wants you. Okay? So when we consciously reject these four lies, we can see and begin to embrace God's intent, God's design for every single one of us. God, because God has predestined us, called us to be His ministers wherever we are. And for the most of us, it's out there in the world, at work. Okay, so today we're going to look at what does it mean to be that kind of church, to be that kind of people. So let's pray and ask God to show us how we can be the kind of people that He intends us to be. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work of transformation in life of in the lives of Eric and Winnie, as we see them going down and immersed into the water and coming back all wet. It's just so exciting because we see that You have given them new life and that You have given all of us new life, and that this life is that You have given us is one of impact, that You are sending us out to permeate the world as Your priests, as Your ministers. And so God, I pray that You'll show us how we can do that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, the church, meaning God's people, is to break open the gates of hell and take over the territory and establish the kingdom of God. That's God's intention. So we're going to look at, you heard me talk about this verse a few times now in the past many weeks, but we're going to look at these verses in a little bit more detail today. So I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read that together. Matthew 16. We're going to read from 13 to 18, okay? And let's read it out loud together. Matthew 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can hopefully your neighbor will share the Bible with you. Let's read it out loud together, starting verse 13, okay? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by My Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, Peter at this moment was given supernatural wisdom and discernment. And by God's power, Peter recognized who Jesus really is. Peter recognized that Jesus is more than just a man, but He is the Messiah, the promised one that God, God prophesied many, many hundreds of years ago, saying that He's the one that's going to come and save the world. And He will destroy Satan's kingdom and usher in God's kingdom. See, when Peter recognized this truth about Jesus, that it is when Jesus then proclaimed that His people, the church, what this church will do. And Jesus declared declared the powerful nature of the church, this body, this group of people. And the church, remember, it's not some abstract concept. It's not just an organization, but it's literally a group of people. It's His people. It's you and me. Okay, that's what the church means. And in verse 18, Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build My church," a group of people, His people, "and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We're going to look at a couple words here in Greek to give us kind of a fuller sense of what this Jesus is talking about in terms of the kind of power. First is the word translated gate. Okay, there are gates. There are two Greek words that means door or gates. And this particular one is talking about large gate that leads into a city. Like if you imagine a huge castle, you have this, you know, the drawbridge that also acts as a gate that kind of comes down. It would be something like that. Or if you have this huge wall that surrounds the entire city and you have these gates that would lead into the city. These are the large gates that it's talking about. Or entrance to a kingdom. It will be something of that nature. So that's what this word means. Because there's another Greek word that would mean like small door, like that side door to that leads to the bathroom or something like that. Okay, it's a different kind of door. And so Jesus is talking about this great gate that protects the entryway to a kingdom. And this particular kingdom Jesus is talking about is the kingdom of Hades or kingdom of hell, Satan's kingdom. Okay, so that's the first word. Second word is the word translated overcome or overpower in that verse. And it is when this word is used to describe an advancing force, like an attacking force, it means that this force will overcome or overpower the defensive force. But when this word is applied to a force in a defensive position, it's talking about one being able to withstand the attack. Okay? Now, if you look at this passage, Jesus is describing the kingdom of Satan or kingdom of Hades, or kingdom of hell, in a defensive position. Right? Because why? Because this kingdom needs to be protected by these gates. So these formidable large gates are erected to protect the city, the kingdom. Okay? And Jesus is saying that this gate in a defensive position will be overwhelmed, will not be able to withstand. Right? It says the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. And another piece of information, Jesus in John 12:31 and as well as 14:30 and 16:11 refers to Satan as the prince of the world. Okay, meaning that he actually is the one who has authority and rule over the current world that we live in. But in these verses, Jesus also said that condition will not last. In chapter 12, verse 31 says that the prince of this world is about to be driven out. He's going to be kicked out. Okay? And then in 16:11 said that the prince of this world, Satan, meaning Satan, who has authority in this world, he stands condemned. Okay. So if you put these three pieces of information together, this is what Jesus is saying in that verse. Is that Satan had authority over the world we live in. He's been putting people under bondage. He's using sin to oppress people. He's trying to drag people with him, literally, to hell, abusing people, using pain, suffering, injustice, poverty, sickness, right? Ultimately, death. But now, Satan is in a defensive position. And the church, we, the people, it's talking about you and me. It's not talking about just an abstract concept. It's talking about you and me. We are literally breaking down the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. See, that's a powerful, powerful promise. I want to read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these verses, which I believe better captures the meaning of this verse and kind of brings about a more fuller sense of the power of the church that Jesus has promised. Okay, I'm going to read it in read verses 17 and 18. And this is what Jesus said. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself let you in on a secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock, and this is the rock on which I will put together my church. Listen to this. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. That's what the passage is talking about. That we as a church will advance and we will barge in, kick down the gates and barge in and usher in the kingdom of God in this world. Okay, this is who you are. such powerful invading force that bring down Satan and his grip on this world and culture and people and bring in the kingdom of God. Ed Sov, also a marketplace minister, is the author of the book Anointed for Business. In fact, if you take out your bulletin, I have listed this a little blurb about that book. Hopefully you guys have a chance to pick out the book and read it. He talks about an insight that he got from POW camps. And he said that there are five levels of misery or comfort inside this inside POW camps. And it meaning that there's an index that has five levels that measure how the prisoners deal with their condition, what their attitudes are like, and so forth. On level one, on the lowest level, you have people. Okay, I'm gonna write L1. Okay, level one. You have individuals that feel that, you know, the war is never gonna be won, and we're just hopeless. We're stuck here, and we can only resign to our fate. So the best we can do is try to just keep ourselves alive and then die with dignity. Okay, so that's level one. That's something else. Just die with dignity. Okay, that's level one. And the second level is that it consists of those who believe that the war, well, will never be won, but we can do something, a little bit of something, to improve our living conditions in a camp. So they organize themselves, they try to provide assistance to one another, especially those that are suffering the most. Okay, so level two are those who try to improve their conditions. Okay, and then in the middle level, level three, are those who believe that the war will never be won, but they have rights under the Geneva Convention. So they try to negotiate with their captors and try to improve camp conditions, and they try to secure longer exercise hours, more bread, more water, and so forth, and so they don't have to get beaten up so bad because they have some rights, right? So that's number three. So level three, they fight for rights. Okay. And the level four, next level, consists of those who believe that they can and they should take over the camp. So they organize themselves, try to secure weapons, and eventually liberate their fellow prisoners and in a camp, and they actually succeed in kicking out the captors. And they, once they get them out, they secure to fortify their compound, and that becomes their fortress of their own. Okay? So they actually improve, their lives improve vastly, and they're comfortably waiting for their commander-in-chief to someday win the war and come and rescue them. Okay? So that's level four. So they take over camp. Okay? Now, but level five, the highest level, are those who are convinced that they can take over the camp and do everything that people on level four do, but they go further. They believe that they can and they should train themselves and go out and liberate other people in other camps. So their job is then to liberate every single POW in the entire country and then actually fight the war and win the war. Okay, so that's level five. So they free all camps and fight. Okay. Now, see, we can see the same kind of beliefs and attitudes, same five levels of misery and comfort in Christians today, in churches today. Right? I think Christians, in the lowest level, we feel like there's no hope in this world, and we can't really change things. So we're just determined to kind of try to live our life in the best way possible in the midst of horrible situations, and it's just kind of stay put and try not to sin, that kind of attitude, right? So it's an admirable stance, but it's of little use, right? Because we're not having so much impact, And this is definitely not what Jesus said that we would be like. What would we be like in Matthew chapter 16? Right? So that's kind of level one Christian. Now, level two Christian believe that some basic elements of the world, of places that we live in, can be changed a little bit. Maybe like schools and offices in our company or neighborhood can be changed. So they try to come up with some programs. They organize themselves, right? And try to make the best out of a bad situation. But knowing that they can never take over Satan's camp. Level three Christians believe that some sort of revival can take place sometimes, once in a while. And they'll try for it, and they actually get to experience some of it, and it gets kind of exciting. But these revivals happen rarely, and very, very, it's only occasionally. And so most of the time we're just kind of remembering the good experiences that we had in our past. Just kind of keep celebrating those. Okay, so once in a while, and that will happen, but they're just mainly waiting for Jesus to come and rescue them. Okay. Level four Christians are those who would take over and establish the kingdom of God where Satan's kingdom used to be. However, we don't dare to go beyond that. We just think that, okay, oh, we won, finally here, so I'm just going to fortify myself, secure myself, and make sure that nothing bad happens to us, and they don't come and penetrate us again. So we're kind of in a defensive position. So we build our church, we build our Christian company or whatever it is, and then we just kind of fortify it. And that's it. They don't want to be contaminated. Try to build a little protective society of heaven on earth. Okay. Finally, level five Christians are those who believe that we can turn over the enemy's camp here, loot Satan's goods, all right, and free his captors, and then train the captors, and then we go out and try to free others and bring freedom to other prisoners, and so that all of them can be set free. Now, remember the story of the taxi driver that I talked about last week from the Philippines? He was a level five Christian. I mean, he purposed to went into the bar. Remember, he says, this is the ministry that God has given me. I'm going to go into the bar. I'm going to order a soft drink every night and just build relationship. So he brought Christ into the bar, and the manager ended up being a Christian, and who used to be a pimp and a drug dealer and so forth. And then the 35 prostitutes that this manager was pimping became Christians as well. Okay, and so he brought Christ into this group of prostitutes, and then he brought Christ to the bar owner, who eventually turned the bar into a church. But not only that, they started 12 cell groups. But there's more. He decided that I'm not done here just with turning this one bar into a church. He said, I'm going to go further. So he actually got together with a group of other people and went out and reached out to 14 other businesses so far so that he can establish God's kingdom in these places. And that's awesome, because their purpose, they said, we're going to come together and we're going to transform this city on behalf of God and bring God's kingdom into this place. And we won't stop till that is done. Right? That's awesome. And when I read about it, I thought, wow, this is what God intends. When Jesus said, you're going to break down the gates of hell and bring my peace and my freedom to every single person, to transform your city. And that's what he's doing, right? But the thing is, obviously, what this taxi driver is doing and his associates are doing, it's by no means easy. We know this. It's in fact impossible apart from the power of God. In Matthew chapter 10, we read that Jesus sent out the 12 closest disciples, and he gave them the same power. Jesus told them, I'm going to give you the power to cast out evil spirits, to heal sicknesses, and to bring freedom to people, and to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, the good news of salvation. And so the disciples were given these supernatural powers to do the impossible, because the task was impossible. They could not do all these things by their own power. They don't have the strength within themselves. And Jesus told them that when you go out and do these things, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be flogged, you're going to be rejected by your family, you're going to be hated, even sometimes by the very ones that you are helping, that you are trying to minister to. And in verse 16, Jesus told him, in Matthew 10:16 says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So Jesus is telling them that, you know, be tactical, be strategic in your approach. Be shrewd and be prudent in your methodology, but always, always pure and innocent in your intent. And the intention must be always be good. But Jesus gave them this instruction because it is an impossible task. It's not easy. Okay. Now, for us, let's take a look at these five levels for ourselves. And we think back on Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 10, as he sends out the 12, and Jesus' his instruction to us and to the disciples in chapter 16, and when he says, you're going to be the church that breaks down the gates of hell. You, the body of Christ, the assembly of God's people. You know, where are we? Where are we operating on these five levels? And are we thinking that we're just going to hunker down and simply just try to die with dignity while being abused or assaulted by Satan? Or are we thinking that we are going to try to just, you know, put together some futile effort, organize a few programs, and so that at least when we go to heaven, we can say, Jesus, I tried, but nothing happened. You know, I did my duty. You know, like, you know, level two. Or we're going to say, you know, I'm going to try to have a few victories, and I actually get to experience it. That's awesome. But I'm just going to kind of bask in the memory of these sweet victories and just, you know, try to negotiate with Satan, saying, hey, I have Jesus on my side, so he has to at least let me win sometimes, you know. Or are we going to say, we're going to go out, we're going to take over the camp. But once we do that, okay, let's secure ourselves and make sure nothing bad happens to us. And just kind of hunker down and just wait things out till Jesus comes again. Or are we going to be like what Jesus said in Matthew 16, saying, you're going to go out and you're going to invade the kingdom of Satan. Break down the gates, because that's the power that I've given you. That's the mission I've given you. You know, I have to confess that when Penny and I first answered God's call to come here to this church, I was probably operating out of this level two, maybe trying to move to level three. And just kind of with small hopes, maybe that we can be a church where we can experience some renewals, and then we can celebrate these renewals and just kind of remember them for a while and enjoy them for a while. And back then, if that's what happened, I probably would have been satisfied. I never thought about reaching a city or reaching a country. In fact, that's God's intent, right? I mean, remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, says you're going to go out and make disciples of what? All nations, not just like make disciples within the church walls. No, he didn't say that, right? And so I guess back then I just assumed that this is such an impossible task; it will never be done. It's just kind of a nice lofty goal that God puts out there in the Bible, just for you to feel good or something. I don't know. It just never really clicked. Okay, and in the past 7 years. As you know, God's been working on changing my attitudes, my own heart, and He has been doing so through me being with you guys. You've been the teachers that God's been using to teach me here at the church, and God's been using many of the great people that I've met, the teachers and authors that I read from and listened to, people like Henry Nouwen and Dallas Willer, Bill Hybels, and Ted Savoso, the guy that I talked about that wrote the book. Anointed for Business. But I think most vividly, God used my parents as I observed their lives in the past 30 years, 30 plus years. And I remember when I was little, still living in Taiwan. In fact, my parents, we live in the same complex that many of you have seen. So those of you that went to the Taiwan missions in the past few years, you actually step into the rooms where I grew up in. I think they're offices now. But but I remember when I was living there, the school that my parents were running, it was basically a large institution that houses those with developmental disabilities. And, you know, to put it crudely, it was basically a jail that keep these people away from the rest of the society because nobody wanted to see them. Because the Taiwan as a society as a whole did not want this population around. They felt threatened, endangered, and so what my parents and my grandparents are doing is basically doing the society a favor and just kind of keep these unwanted people out of sight. And you see, my father didn't know what he was doing. He never studied about social work or development of people with developmental disabilities, and he didn't even want to be in this line of work. He just kind of got into it because he was the eldest son. And my grandfather was running it, and nobody else would help him. So he is out of his duty. He just kind of got into it. But see, God had other plans. God used these individuals that the society as a whole looked down upon, and where these people that are not valued, these people with extremely low IQ, worthless in the mind of most people, God used them to teach my parents who God really is, and how much God loves the world, and how much God wants to bring His goodness to the world, to every single person. How God values and loves every single person, including these that are oftentimes rejected and considered worthless in the society. And it's through that process, it's while they were serving them, that my parents were renewed. They were spiritually awakened, and they have profound encounters with God, and in fact discover God's purpose for creating people with disabilities, and how the rest of society is supposed to learn from them, interact with them, and how God is using them, in fact, to teach and to transform the society. And so he did, and he also discovered that God in fact is using him, even though he went into this, you know, business reluctantly, but God is using him, and he is an instrument in God's hand to literally change, bring about change in Taiwan. So as you know, and I had the privilege of growing up watching all this happening in front of my eyes, and my parents are very open people. They would, I guess, unlike a lot of Chinese or Asian parents, where we tend not to share with, you know, our struggles and our challenges with our kids. They do actually. They let me know everything, even including that. I think the greatest struggle was for my father when he felt called into ministry, and he was just really debating whether he wants to go or not. I watched the whole process because he let me know how he was feeling and thinking, and it all, so through the process, I see that as he surrendered himself more and more to God's ways, God actually gave him more and more success. My father, who had no, you know, college degrees besides his theological training, he had a 2-year associate degree from a trade school studying pottery making, and that's his passion. He loved art, and so he went to school, and just because he just wanted to study pottery making. So that's his professional training, but God just blessed him with success, and then the vocational school for those with learning disability became well known in Taiwan, and it became the most successful school in the field, and he was able to train students with disabilities, learn disabilities, and place them in factories doing assembly work and doing various kinds of jobs where they are actually earning money, and they're able to sustain themselves and able to live independently. And God just kind of poured out His blessings on what He was doing, and as a result, people in the industry started to invite him to speak, to teach, and he was invited onto government study panels and advisory panels and so forth. And so for the past 15 years, God's been using him to literally shape the standards and the laws and the policies in Taiwan in the area of human services and welfare to the disabled. And I remember my father would always joke about how when he is on these panels and so forth, and he will be the only person without any formal training in the field, and everybody else will be like a PhD that returned from some, you know, foreign countries, and but he'll be there, you know, he who studied pottery, and he'll be giving input and advice, and oftentimes because he has actually is the person with the most experience in the field in Taiwan, his opinions is usually the weightier ones, and so. But throughout this process, I also saw that there's a period for about 4 years that right after his spiritual renewal, where he saw God wanted him to drop all these things because he was having a lot of success already. He saw God wanted him to drop everything and just go into quote unquote full-time ministry, and that's the period of when I said the greatest struggle that he actually shared with me, because I guess similar to a lot of our ideas, we think that ministry, serving God, means you have to be in a church, like doing, you know, these ministry-looking things, like what I'm doing right now. You know, then that's what ministry is about. Then and as he's struggling through, he realized that actually God is calling him to do both. I mean, he is a pastor. He's pastoring a small Baptist church in Taiwan, but his greatest impact, it's actually through the work with those with disabilities. And he's bringing about a change in the society, bringing God's kingdom literally to the society in ways that he could never do, you know, as a pastor. Because he's only operating mostly within the walls. Right? And I have to confess that if God did not place me in such a situation as to watch my parents grow and transform through this process in the past 20 plus years and see these biblical truths. I mean, I know about God, you know, Jesus' great commission, saying go out and make disciples of all nations. It's kind of abstract, but I know about it. But if I were not able to see how he lived out in my parents' life, I would never be fully convinced that Jesus' command is for real. And not every single person can do it. Okay? It's not a job for missionaries and pastors. That's a job for every single believer. That literally, we are to storm the gates of hell and break it down so that every part of the world is transformed. So that God's kingdom can be ushered into all these aspects, every part of the society. And if I did not see that being done in the life of my parents, you know, I don't think I would have the guts to go to Taiwan next year. And I think Penny and I would feel very afraid. I don't think we would make that decision to uproot our kids, three kids, and just take off. But I saw with my own eyes God's work using two uneducated men. My grandfather was not educated either. He didn't even have elementary school education. He studied himself. And God was able to use him to build schools and teach. He was a teacher. He was a principal. He never had any formal education. And he's able to build these schools and churches. And change countless lives and shape the laws of the land so that reflects God's laws. I mean, if I did not see that, I probably would not have the kind of faith to step out. But Penny and I feel that God wants us to do the same in China someday. I know it's a much bigger country than Taiwan, but you know, with God, everything is possible, right? At least we get to take part in what God's doing. His amazing work. But that will never happen unless we actually are convinced that this is where God wants us to operate. If we're still operating here or here, that's not going to happen. We have to be convinced that this is where God wants us to operate. See, we don't need to be POWs hunkering down, trying to run a few programs and just to better our own lives, or just to have a small taste of heaven on earth. And God is saying, hey, I've given you power so that you can literally set up camp right outside of the gates of hell, and tomorrow morning as you go to work, and you just stampede in, break down the gates, and go in and ushering the kingdom of God. Now that's what you can do in your classrooms, at work, in your division, in your section of your department or your company, your neighborhood. That's what you can be doing. I know last week I said that I would talk about how we can do that today, but I guess I lied. I didn't get to it. Next week we'll talk about what are some specific steps we can take so that we can actually do that in the places that God put us. But if you look at these five levels, where are we right now? Jesus said that you can be here, and that's where He wants you to be. But we need to be convinced that that's actually what Jesus commands, right? So let's put our hearts and minds, our hands here, level five today, okay? Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we confess that we've been operating out of fear for so long. And we know that that's not where you want us to be. In fact, you have given us power for so much more. But we're so afraid because we didn't think it possible. But Lord God, today we come before you with confidence. And we believe in your promise. When you said that you have built this church so that we can storm the gates of hell, and that the gates of hell will not be able to withstand us. God, we believe and we ask that you would empower us. So that we will continue our worship Monday morning as we step into our places of work, our schools, our neighborhoods, so that we can bring your kingdom to these places as we set foot in them. And God, I pray that your spirit, your presence will be with us, empower us, so that we may bring your light, your freedom, your joy, your peace, your love to these places. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.